Okay, folks. Excuse me. My name is Eric Vellum, and I'm with Christ Only Ministries, preaching the word of Christ and the word of God in Christ to all the world and beyond, and to those who will listen and who have ears to hear and eyes to see. This here is not going to be exactly a sermon. It's not going to work off a particular scripture reading. It's just going to be some observations I've made about a particular thing, and some observations I've made along the way, and I think they're interesting. I hope you find them interesting. You may not, but so be it. Before we do get into this, I will pray. I will not have a scripture reading, because really to cover this, I would have to read the whole Bible, and I'm not gonna do that at the moment. So let's pray, and we'll ask for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to guide me and you through this, and I pray that He will indeed be with me and you as we venture into this. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your many blessings, both those blessings that we see and we recognize, Lord, and those blessings that we take for granted, that we don't see, that we don't recognize, that we don't understand, Lord. And I'm sure there are thousands of them, Lord, that we just take for granted. The predictability of the universe, your faithfulness in establishing physical laws and spiritual laws, and Lord, that we just take for granted, as though they necessarily have to be there. But they're there because you have established them, and you have established a orderly and a faithful creation. So, Father, we just lift this these words that I'm about to speak up to you, Lord. They're not actually for the audience. They're not, haven't actually been prepared, but we're going to go into it anyhow, Lord. And I just pray that by your Spirit you will guide me, and that you will give me wisdom, that you will give me strength, and that, Father, that the words I speak would be faithful to your message, faithful to you, and that it would glorify your Son, Jesus Christ. For if you honor the Son, you honor the Father, and if you honor the Father, you honor the Son. So we thank you, Lord, and we just ask for a blessing upon this, these words and these observations, and Lord, that they might bring wonder and faith and trust and hope in you, Lord, as we make our way through this life, Lord. That sometimes it's not easy, and but we would just keep our eyes and our hearts and our minds and our spirits and souls set upon you, Lord, as the author and the perfecter of our faith, Lord, promising us eternal life. And Lord, we don't believe in you just for this life, Lord, because as Paul says, if that's true, if we believe in Christ just for this life, then we are to be pitied more than anyone. But we believe in Christ not only for this age, but in the age to come, for that hope of eternal life, for that hope of you granting us a place in your kingdom, for that hope, Lord, that we will exist in a state of eternal joy, and that we will be with you, and that you will share your divinity and your happiness and your eternity with us, Lord. So we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so what I'm going to talk about is three different things. I'm going to talk a little bit about creation. I'm going to talk a little bit about the Gospels, and I'm going to talk a little bit about the Shroud of Turin, which is believed to be the burial cloth, the burial shroud of Jesus Christ, and it has his imprint on it. And I'm going to tie them all together through faith and or discuss them in the context of faith. And I'm going to talk about the context of disbelief as well. So anyhow, okay, let's start with creation. For thousands and thousands of years, man has always believed that the creation was the product of a god or gods, or in the Jewish true faith, I'll say, of God. And we've always, humanity has always believed that creation was a divine act by a supernatural being. And no matter, you know, what faith I'm speaking of, I'm just talking about, you know, in general here, with going back, you know, right beyond Christianity and back into our pagan roots and mystical and superstitious roots, we've always believed that that creation was a divine act, and that you know, that we owed our allegiance, and that we owed something to this God, and something to that great spirit, and however these many faiths or many beliefs or many superstitions would characterize them. But the point is that creation has always been considered a divine act, that there is a God and an intelligence behind the creation. And you know, right up until modern times, the belief in that has been pretty much universal and accepted. And that belief is the one thing that has troubled atheists so much in their fight against God, is that they could never quite explain or why there is something rather than nothing, and how life developed, and how life came to be, and how we see this great cosmic creation, and you know, that always bothered atheists, and they had no good answer for it. They always had to concede that point, and it was very troubling for them. And so, you know, so they've been on the lookout now for thousands of years for a way that we can get around that idea of creation having been a divine act, a divine act of power and intelligence and will. And behold, okay, along comes in the early 19th century a man called Charles Darwin. And he came up with this idea of natural selection and the development of species through a natural selection or through evolution. And so here it was. Behold, what we have here now is we have a narrative that atheists can glom onto, and they can say, yes, this is what we've been looking for. You see, now we can explain creation in a completely materialistic way, that we don't have to use the God of the gaps anymore. We can just say, no, this is what science has discovered. In fact, it hasn't discovered any such thing. But let me tell you, they have really glommed onto this, and it's very important for them, because this is the one thing that atheists can hang their hat on now. That okay, Darwin has explained a process by which we do not need a God to have this idea of creation in an established order and whatever. But you know, I mean, realistically, he really didn't do that. He hasn't done that. Evolution hasn't the materialistic evolution, I'll say, evolution that discounts the will of a creator, hasn't disproven anything about the Christian belief and the Jewish belief and the other religions' belief in a creator God. But it is something they can verifiably hang their hat on, atheists. So what we have here is that along comes a person now who has answered for atheists sufficiently well that we don't need a God in order to explain creation, and now they have something to hang their hat on as far as their insistence on not believing in a God. And so what has happened here is that Darwin has introduced an element of a seed of doubt into the Christian world. You know, he's given those who don't want to believe something to hang their hat on. He's given them a reason, a way to get around the God of creation. And so this seed of doubt has been implanted, and it has considerably weakened a lot of people's belief. But the point is that God, for some reason, allowed those who don't want to believe. He has allowed through Darwin. He has allowed Satan to introduce this element of the seed of doubt, this element of doubt, and you know, you have to wonder why, all I can say is that the hearts of men are always tested. For those who want to believe, there is ample evidence of God having been a necessary creator. And for those who don't want to believe, now, you know, now they have something that they can say, well, this completely disproves the need for of God as a creator. So it comes down to this. Both sides have something that they can say, well, we have this, all right? But for the person who wants to believe, for the person who wants the truth, for the person who wants wisdom, God has given a lot for them to hang their hat on, we'll say. He has given ample reason for somebody who wants to believe can believe and believe in a reasoned and consistent manner. You know, it can be not proven, but it can be very well established that God is a necessary creator. And on the other side, okay, it's been allowed that, okay, here's evolution, it's got some powerful arguments, and for the heart that doesn't want to believe, for the heart that is going to be sifted, it allows for that testing to occur. That testing to occur, and the hearts of men will be tried and sifted, they'll be tried and tested, and so this element, this seed of doubt, you know, has been introduced into the human spirit. And so I just find that interesting that God would allow that, and you know, and quite frankly, a little bit troubling. But you know, you cannot please God except by faith. Anything not done in faith cannot please God. And it's like, God is not going to allow man to establish absolute scientific, theological, philosophical proofs of his existence, because he says it's by faith and faith alone that you will know me. You need to believe, you need to trust, you need to establish a relationship in me. I am outside of science, I am outside of man's total grasp. You know, as we try to learn things and we probe and we try to make everything surrender to our will, God is not going to allow that. God is not going to allow man to prove him in one way or another. He's not going to allow the instruments and the techniques of man to say, oh yes, there's a God. Absolutely, we got it proven right here. No, because he wants you he wants everything to be done by faith and by trust. So that's what happened in the story of creation. You know, just to sum it up, for a long time, for millennia, for however long, it was always a given that creation needed a willful God. Along comes Darwin, and he puts that seed of doubt into many, and a true sifting starts right there. And that seed of doubt has gone worldwide, and it has sifted many men and women out of the ranks, because they just heard that siren song and they just gave up, broad is the road to destruction, narrow is the road to salvation. So let's go from creation, where that little seed of doubt was, introduced. Let's go to, and that was introduced by Darwin, an English professor or researcher, going to the islands of Galapagos and noting how, species and things differed, and he came up with a reason why and blah blah blah. So we just took it right to the very extreme and said, oh, this proves God doesn't exist because everything has come into being by evolution, which of course is by materialistic evolution, which of course just doesn't stand up. But for the disbelieving heart, it does offer something to hang their hat on. So here we are. That is something that has been sifting men and women for 200 years. So let's go on to the Gospels. Okay? And another similar thing happened here. For millennia, for 2,000 years, Christians have fervently believed in the Gospels as an accurate representation, an accurate recording of the life and times of Jesus Christ, and it could be trusted, and it could be depended upon, and it could be lived, it would result in your eternal salvation and eternal life with God. Christians believed that. And there was no reason not to believe it, because it just all seemed so legitimate. And even through the Protestant Reformation or the Protestant times, the Gospels were never in question. Maybe some interpretation of the Gospel, some things like that, or not even the Gospels, but in the epistles. Where the real argument began, and the genesis of the real argument. But nevertheless, people looked at those Gospels and they said, wow, those are true, and we have to understand them, we have to believe them, and they're true, and we work with that, we go from there. Well, along comes in the 19th century something called German higher critical theology, higher criticism, okay? Another German gift to the world. And I'm German, but let's face it, I mean, the Germans have ransacked civilization since they were called the Germans. So, in one way or another, they ransacked Rome and their thoughts and ideas, ransacked the world in the early 20th century and gave us Marx and a lot of this German intellectual thought has really undercut faith in Western civilization in our foundations. But that's an aside. Anyhow, so this higher German critical thought, right, took these Gospels, right, and they just put them right under the microscope. Every single word, every single scripture, every single thing had to be tested and counter-tested and checked with history and checked for reasonableness and what we can trust and what we can say and what we can truly believe and these German theologians and these schools of higher critical thought just put the Gospels right under the microscope. And they came up with this idea, well, we're going to find the true historical Jesus, not the Jesus of the Gospels. We can't trust that, but we're going to find the true historical Jesus, the one that actually exists, that isn't all puffed up by the early writers, by the Gospel writers, by the Epistle writers. We're going to find the true historical Jesus. And they spent so much time and effort into that, and they said, well, this can't be this, and then this. Well, I don't know if this can't really work. work, and now we have the idea of the synoptic gospels and John being a theological gospel and how they just, you know, they weren't really lining up with one another and how, well, maybe the, you know, how can this be if this historically we know this and on they went, you know, and they just put it under the microscope, and everything that didn't quite exactly line up, you know, they would run with that and say, see, this is why we can't trust the Gospels. You know, we don't know who Jesus really is. Is Jesus really the one presented in the Gospels here? Or is Jesus, I mean, do we have to look for another Jesus, the true Jesus of history, who may not have been any of this stuff that the Gospels claim? So what happens here? They present a seed of doubt, thrust right into the middle of the Christian world, and thrust right into the middle of the Christian world by other supposed Christians, by theologians, by people that thought it their duty now to slice and dice up the Gospels. But you know, so what we have here with the Gospels now is the same thing as we had with the creation story, right? This little narrative invented and come up with by these German higher school of higher critical theology, you know, just sliced and diced the Gospels up, and they thought they were going to be able to completely discredit the Gospels, and they were going to tear it down and show that Jesus was just a itinerant preacher, and he had no more standing than any of the other thousands of itinerant preachers that wandered through the Jewish land in those times. But you know, ultimately they were unsuccessful in trying to find that historical Jesus. They never could really separate the two. They've pretty much ended their ideas in frustration. But you know what? It has left an imprint on the church. It has left an imprint. It has left an effect on believers, and it has introduced that little seed of doubt. And again, why that seed of doubt? Why is God allowing somebody such a powerful voice to come out against him? And all I can say is, once again, it is to sift the hearts of men and women. For those who want to believe, for those who have that noble spirit, who want to believe and just need a good reason to get them over the hump, the Gospels provide it all. They haven't been able to really haven't been able to discredit the Bible or the Jesus of the Gospels at all significantly. But they have managed to introduce some doubt into people's minds. And for those who don't want to believe, for those who want that critical spirit, for those who have that heart and that ignoble spirit, well, God has allowed Satan to give those something to hang their hat on. Because once again, okay, it's by faith. God is not going to allow his Gospels, his word, his gift to humanity. He is not going to allow it to go under the microscope of the human mind and be tested and be worked and to be thrown into the fire and refined and come out and where we can all say, yep, it is indisputably true that the Gospels are absolutely reliable. Because it's by faith. And for those who want to believe, there's lots there to hang your hat on. And for those who are being sifted by Satan, God has allowed Satan to give them something to hang their hat on. And so it's much like the creation story. Once again, that little seed of doubt was allowed to penetrate into the fold or into the minds of men. But you know, it can only be because, you know, wide is the road to destruction, narrow is the road to salvation, and few find it. Why do few find it? Because there's so many things that if for the unbeliever, if he doesn't want to believe and he wants to carry out his own his own way of life, there is so much that he can go with, and this is just another one. I mean, this is probably the most serious one. You know, if you can just put that seed of doubt about the Gospels in, my goodness gracious, then the unbeliever can say, well, they're nonsense, and he doesn't really know what he's talking about, but he's just heard the little headlines and stuff like that, or read a little article about higher criticism, and it just reinforced his will, his desire, her will not to believe. But for those who want to believe, for those with a noble heart, the Gospels offer plenty to believe and to hang your hat on, to trust in, to love, to accept, and to change our lives, and to give us a hope for our future. There's plenty there. But for the one who does not want to believe, for the atheist, for the skeptic, for the scoffer, Satan has provided them something to rely on, something to point to. I'm not going to use that hang your hat on phrase again. I'm going to try not to. It's a good phrase, don't get me wrong, but it can get overused. Anyhow, so, you know, that's what happens. That's what happened to the gospel. It was subjected to this incredible, intense effort. I would say there's probably no other writings in the history of the world that have undergone such a sustained attack and been able to come out of it on the other side intact. But yet it did leave its seed of doubt. It did leave it hurt the weak, and it just allowed the scoffic and the skeptic and then unbeliever, it just gave them something to say, yeah, take that. So we have that with the creation by the introduction or by the works of Darwin. You know, taking a stab at Christianity and atheists running with it as hard and as fast as they can to prove that no God is necessary. There was no will. There was no intelligence necessary for the creation to have become. And now the Gospels are, you know, the German higher critical thought. They did it to the Gospels. They introduced that little seed of doubt. That's funny how it's all like, you know, towards these later times here that these things have happened, and how, you know, civilization is kind of now, to me, I look at it, is kind of devolving. It's kind of crumbling. You know, the foundation is starting to give out. And these are, you know, two of the big reasons why. These, you know, truly struck at the heart of Christianity. And so now I'm going to go on to the shroud. And I mean, this may not be as important to the faith as the creation story or the gospel stories. But nonetheless, I did find it interesting. So here we have the shroud, right? It's long been believed to be the burial cloth of Jesus Christ. It has his image front and back of a dead crucified man, and it has this and it's always been to be believed to be Christ, because it has all the markings. It has the nail holes through the wrist, which is anatomically correct, and not through the hands. It has the spear, it has the spear stab into the ribs on the side. It's got the marks on the foot. It's got the blood stains. It's got the scourging. It's got the scourging marks. It's got everything that was in the story of the Gospels. And so, you know, I don't know how many. You know, Christianity didn't depend upon the authenticity of the shroud, obviously, you know, but this is just a lesser example but still I think it's consistent with the other two. So this team of very legitimate scientists, headed by Barry Schwartz, I don't know if he headed it or not, but nonetheless, he was a leading participant. But anyhow, the Vatican allowed this cloth to be subjected to scientific testing in 1978 by a team called STURP, S-T-U-R-P. And it was really a collection of the world's foremost very reputable scientists in practically every field that was needed to study this shroud and to make an announcement or to make a claim upon its authenticity. I mean, there were those who could study fibers. There were experts in shrouds. There were historical experts. There were photographic experts. There were medical experts, bloodstain experts. There were anatomical experts. There were experts in the pollen. And the plant makeup of the Middle East, just everything, everything that could come to bear on his cloth, they brought the best instruments they had. They brought everything, and so they were allowed a certain amount of time to investigate this cloth, right? And for the most part, these scientists came in, this whole group of scientists, they came in and they did, and this, Barry Schwartz talks about that, and he has his own web page now called the Shroud of Turin. And he says, we were going to come in there, and this is what we all believed, the whole STURP team, we were going to come in there and we were going to make quick work of the shroud. We were gonna examine it, and we were gonna just say, look at this and look at that. This is obviously a middle ages forgery. Look at this. This is far from authentic, and this is easily disproven, and so on and so forth. So they set to their task, and much to their astonishment and their surprise, there wasn't one test, there wasn't one thing done to that shroud. No matter how minutely they dissected that shroud, no matter how they went after it, there wasn't one thing that didn't appear to be absolutely legitimate. I mean, the thing was one of the things that I really liked is that the image, if it was painted, if they put paint on that cloth, the fibers and stuff would, have soaked in the paint would have soaked into the fibers, and under a microscope it would be very, very visible, and it would be kind of gloppy looking, to the eye it might be nice, but when they put it under the microscope, right, or the image, the very tips of every single fiber were the only things that were affected. The very tips. So if we were to say that this was a painted forgery from the Middle Ages, right, from the 14th or 15th or 13th century, right, we would have to say that artist took the time to exquisitely touch every single fiber separately. Now, that would be utterly impossible. And there's so much other stuff about that shroud that just says, that just screams, yes, this is the witness to the sufferings of my son, Jesus Christ. Yes, this is the legitimate cloth at the time of his resurrection. Yes, this is the cloth that he was wrapped in when I came forth with all the power of life in me and raised Christ from the dead. And this incredible flash of power and an incredible flash of energy that humans cannot understand, left this print for man to see, to witness, to understand the sufferings that Christ went through, because all of his sufferings are right there. It's even got a knee thing where Jesus fell with the cross. There's a mark on it where there's some injury to the knee that's recorded in the Gospels. I mean, there's all kinds of stuff like this, and I implore you to read that book that Barry Schwartz put out about the Sturp team. It's fascinating. And so, okay, we have a very, you know, scientifically they can't disprove it. I mean, of course, they can't ever prove that it was Christ's cloth, because that's just not something that can be proven scientifically. I mean, but they can prove that this thing is not, you know, just not a forgery or something like that. This is just has gone to there's just too much that is so exquisitely detailed about it and so odd and peculiar about it. So anyhow, so the verifiability of the shroud to trust in the authenticity of the shroud, you know, there's pretty solid ground. Okay, so along comes 1980, I don't know, early 80s. I think it was early 80s, they did a carbon testing, right? And the world waited anxiously for the results. And behold, the carbon testing came back that the cloth, the piece of cloth that they tested from the shroud was from the 13th century. That's how they dated it with the radiocarbon. And so I find it funny. So there we have something that's just so exquisitely perfect in the proof of its authenticity, right? And then boom, there's a seed of doubt. Why is there that seed of doubt? I don't know. Could it be because, you know, God has once again allowed Satan to plant that seed of doubt, to trouble the minds of men, to sift those who didn't want to believe it was the shroud, to allow them something to hang their hat on? And while everything else says that, boy, this is authentic, and there were many people on that Sturp team that converted or that reestablished their faith because they were so befuddled by this thing. So once again, we take this story and anybody that was interested in it said, wow, this could really be this. And then the real thing, you know, and they used to have exhibits of it, and thousands of people would come to it and just look at the cloth and just you know, imagine that, wow, this is the cloth that wrapped the King of Kings, the Son of God. This is what he looked like at the time of his burial. These are his markings. These are the evidence of his sufferings. This is what he went through. And what he went through, the scourging, I mean, it's all there on the cloth, you know, and it's a back and front image, you know. You've got the scourging and the whippings and the swollen face from where he was punched. It's all there, and it's all legitimate. But then along comes that little seed of doubt. That little seed of doubt is allowed to creep in. The carbon testing. Now, since then, the carbon testing procedure has come under serious scrutiny. There's been several theories as to why it didn't really, the dating can't really be legitimate, and so on and so forth, and they're reputable people, you know, the type of cloth and you know, there are several things that they're saying, that where the cloth came from, it was actually the pieces they took came from a repair piece but you know, that's all to the side. The point is that once again, that little seed of doubt is allowed to creep in, so that for those who want to believe, there's a lot to believe. There's a lot that you can depend on. There's a lot of verifiable stuff. For those who don't want to believe, who want to mock it, who want to scoff at it, who want to and say this is nonsense. Christianity is nonsense. The idea that this is the burial cloth of Jesus Christ is just hocus pocus and superstition, and the evidence of an immature and mind. Well, they've been given something to hang their hat on. So the one who doesn't want to believe, well, he's got his reasons. And he can, you know, and it to him, it looks like a solid reason. And to the world, it looks like a solid reason. But to those who have a noble heart, who want to believe, there's a whole treasure trove of evidence otherwise. So that's what I wanted to talk about, how this seed of doubt has come into everything about Christianity, and how it's because, and you know, it can almost be considered God's will, because, you know, Satan is there to sift the hearts of men, and he's there to we're tried and tested, and you know, to see whether our hearts are noble, our souls are noble or not, and do we want to believe, and do we want to love God, and will we trust, and will we have faith? And for those who have that and want that and desire that type of spirit, there's a lot there for you. There's a whole bunch there for you. But for those who don't want to believe, well, you know, there's some scraps that you can hang on to if you want. And I just thought that, you know, I've just been mulling this around in my head for a long time. And it's just how it's just evidence that when Jesus says, or when the scriptures say, it's by faith and faith alone. I'm not getting into the faith works thing here, whatever. Okay. But it's just saying without faith, you cannot please God. Everything about God is about faith, about trust, about wanting to believe, about needing to believe, about. You know, all these things, you know, just looking to God, wanting to look to God. And for those who have that type of spirit, God is there. And for those who don't have that type of spirit, well, even though God is there, for them, he is not. So I just thought, you know, that was just some observations I made, how these, you know, I just always thought that, you know, that the creation story with the that huge element of doubt in it now, and you know, the evolutionists, you know, proclaiming from the high mountains that see, there was no need of God here because evolution did it, and you know, that's utter nonsense, you know, that life was created through some, and the human being and everything else was created through some random process, and you know, just the complexity and the intricacy of everything that is involved, just, you know, it can't hold up. It just doesn't hold up. That whatever creative process God used to bring the universe into being, he was behind it. It was his will and his intelligence that guided it and brought it into being. Period. End of statement. And then we have you know, the Gospels, how those German hierarchical theologians just put it to the, you know, put the iron on it, and just wanted to just, you know, critique it to death, and in the end, you know, their efforts were frustrated. They couldn't separate the Gospel of the Jesus of the Gospels from the Jesus of history, because they're one and the same, and that's not something they could accept. So once again, that little seed of doubt for those who didn't want to believe. You see, we told you that the Gospels were just, you know, made up stories by somebody or at some time. But for those who want to believe, you know, there's a lot to believe there. There's a lot to hang your hat on. There's a lot to trust in there. And there's no reason at all to be ashamed for believing in the gospel. And the same with the shroud, whether, you know, I'm saying that it's, you know, it's a lesser example. It's not really critical to the Christian world. You know, a lot of people say, I don't need to believe in a shroud. I have faith. Okay, that's fine. But still, I mean, you know, it could very well could be the the burial cloth of Jesus Christ, and I just find that incredibly fascinating. So, but once again, that little seed of doubt was put in there for those who just wanted to. I remember that when that was announced about the carbon testing. I remember Dan Rather. I remember it was him that announced the news that I heard of the carbon testing on his news program there. And I'm telling you, I don't think I've ever seen a happier man. Oh my God, he was so relieved. He was so happy that thing was just, you know, that carbon dating didn't line up. He just said, you know, you could just see the relief in his face, because that's a man who doesn't want to believe. And now he's got something to hang his hat on. So anyhow, those are just some observations. It wasn't really a sermon, but I thought it was interesting, and I hope you did too. And how the whole faith thing, you know, ties into our lives, and how important it is, and God's not going to be proven or disproven by the minds or by the minds of men. He has established a way that we can relate to Him, and that He can relate to us, and it's through faith. And it's not going to be through science, and it's not going to be through philosophy. It's not going to be through all these other things that either lend support or don't lend support. It's going to ultimately, it's by faith. If you want to believe, you know, there's all kinds of stuff to believe in. There's all kinds of stuff to trust in. There's no reason to be ashamed of the gospel. But for those who don't want to believe, well, history, Satan has given you something to hang your hat on. And of course, he's given you something to hang yourself by. But nevertheless, that's neither here nor there. So there you go. I hope you enjoyed it. It's been something I wanted to talk about for a while. I can't really say that I might have presented the best presentation, but well, you got what you got. So there you go. Love you all. Take care. And I'll be doing a sermon soon. Okay. Love you all in Christ. Bye-bye.